Now, we're talking about the church. We've talked about the church being a building that has been fitly framed and raises up, God building it. Unless the Spirit build the house, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. So it's the Lord building this house as a holy habitation of His Spirit. And second of all, the church is a bride who has been adorned by the righteousness, this fine white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. The righteousness of God imputed to us in justification, and the righteousness of God being imparted to us through the sanctification. So we are actually better than we used to be, more holy than we used to be, because this process, Jesus Christ, has been made unto us sanctification, which just simply means that He is making us holy. We don't have an English word, holification, or holifying us. So we have to go to the Latin sanctus. So He's sanctifying us, you see, through this process of sanctification. And as His bride, He shall protect us, and because He's chosen us, and He's cleansed us, and He's consecrated us, and He's coming back for us. But the bride has a certain responsibility. Even as every bride, every to her groom has a responsibility, so the church has a responsibility to her Lord. And that responsibility is laid out in Revelation 22:17. Ending up this wonderful book of prophecy in the New Testament. And at the end of this, John is led to write, "And the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So it is our responsibility as the bride of Christ, being filled with the Spirit. You see, because it is the Spirit that animates us. It is the Spirit that leads us. It is the Spirit that guides us. It is the Spirit that informs us. It's the Spirit that gives us this energy. It is the Spirit that goes before us and behind us in our work. You see, the Spirit has to go before the church in the work to prepare the hearts of the people to hear this gospel and to lead us in praying that our prayers might be perfect prayers, because He is making intercession for us, the Spirit, with groanings that cannot be uttered. And so He goes before us. He goes before us to affect those that will hear this gospel. He goes before us in the sense to prepare our hearts in prayer to preach this gospel. No person should stand to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ that has not been prepared by the Spirit to do it. Because then he is just a sounding cymbal and a clanging gong. There's no power in it. We can't persuade men through our power to stop being dead or to stop loving what they love or to start loving what they don't. That takes something of the Spirit. Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Well, neither indeed can you stop doing evil who are accustomed to doing evil. But who can change the color of skin and the spots on the fur of an animal. Well, I tell you, the power of God, the creative power that made a black man black and a leopard a leopard, you see. He must go before us. But more than that, he must be there with us. For when we stand to preach the gospel, if he is not with us, then it's vain. If he's not moving us and animating us and helping us, if indeed he's not taking the message himself from us. I remember one time I was in a worship service in a black church, and there was the piano player was playing for this lady who was singing, and she was singing. And then in the middle of the song, as the piano player were playing, she started singing, and she took the song completely away from the woman singing the solo. Well, it may not be proper in the worship service, but I can tell you this, that's what we want the Spirit to do. The preacher begins to preach, but I hope you hear more than the voice of the preacher before this thing is over. There at the moment. And then he must come in behind the work of the church, you see. How often have you been moved by a sermon only to forget it within hours, if not days? But you know that the Spirit spoke to you, but you can't really recall exactly how. We're so easy. We're like people that look in a mirror. And we behold our image, but as soon as we leave the mirror, we forget. It's such a fleeting thing. So we need the Spirit to continue this work, to continue to bring it up. We need the Spirit to take the words that the preacher has preached and making them the words of God to find as arrows sticking into the heart and to the soul and to the mind that they cannot get over, like a splinter in the finger. You think maybe you're finished with it, but as soon as you touch something, as soon as you rub your other finger across it, you remember it's there. This irritant that's in your life. You see, we pray that the Spirit would not let these words fall to the ground, but that the sinner would carry these words in his heart and in his mind away from here, and that they would burn him and sting him, that it would be a fire and a hammer in his heart, that the Spirit, though the preacher's voice has long been silenced, the power of the Spirit continues to hammer and to burn and to irritate the heart and the soul of the sinner until the sinner cries out unto the Spirit for mercy. The Spirit and the bride. Why are we in the world? I mean, in general, as the church, why are we in the world? Where we're the bride of Christ left in the world, that we might be those who say to the world, come. Because we have heard, so let him that heareth, let him say, come. I mean, not in any, you know, we surely don't want to be like Jonah. Jonah just goes out, didn't want to be there, was reluctant. I think I wrote this morning about the prophets. Almost no prophet ever wanted to go. Every prophet, well, maybe not everyone, but numbers of the prophets that were called of God to go. You remember Moses? Well, I can't talk. I stutter. I stammer. Jonah, go. I'm not going. And he said to Ezekiel, and and to Isaiah, all of them, you know, don't, you know, Jeremiah is saying, I'm just a youth. Who's going to listen to me? I'm a child. Well, he was mature enough to know he was a child and that people won't listen to children. But I can tell you this, nobody will ever listen to anybody concerning these things until the Spirit speaks. But the one that hears, he doesn't do what Jonah did. Hey, in a few days the Lord's going to destroy you. And Jonah was happy about that, by the way. But they repented. But we shouldn't go out there with that. We ought to go out there with a passion to say to these poor sinners who are perishing, come, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, joined with power. And that's the key. It doesn't take anything of the Spirit to pity people. If we just simply are people that are not hateful and people that are not cynical, if we've ever had any issue in our own life and we see people struggle with the same issues, we pity them. But we can't help them. Come, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. And let him that is athirst come. Who comes? Do the ones who simply hear, well, I mean, if they truly hear, they will come. But the ones that just kind of hear in the sense with the ear, no. They pass it all. They don't want it. But I can tell you the one who comes is the one who senses his need for Christ. Again, the hymn says, don't tarry till you're better. For then you would never come at all. The only thing that he requireth is for you to feel your need of him. Thirst. I've heard an old preacher one time say, when he was dealing with this verse, and the old preacher said that there was a sign, he passed a sign on the road, and it said, whosoever will, free whiskey. He said, that wasn't for me, because I didn't drink whiskey. Who will? Who will come to Christ? Well, I can tell you who will. The one who is thirsty. Not just a little thirsty. I mean, I've been a little thirsty. You know, they keep saying you need to stay hydrated. You need to drink water. You need to drink water before you're thirsty. Because if you feel that you're thirsty, then you've already passed the point of being hydrated. Well, I don't know about all that. All I know is we used to work outside and we didn't have anything. We surely didn't have a refrigerator that you could walk up to and hit a button and have cold water come out of it. All we had was, as we said in Louisiana, a hose pipe out in the yard. And it wasn't one of them potable. I didn't even know what potable meant. I said, well, you need a potable hose. I said, well, we're transporting it. Isn't that potable enough? I didn't know what it meant. But I know I've drank many a day out of a hose pipe that you could taste the rubber or whatever it is, the vinyl. You know that taste I'm talking about. But you were so thirsty, you didn't care. You sucked it right on down. And it didn't have ice in it. It came right out of the hydrant. But oh, was it wonderful. Because I was thirsty. I'm not talking about just a little bit of needing water. I'm talking about cotton mouth thirsty. When you would actually push your brother out of the way to get to it. When you have been tempted to turn the dog bowl up to drink it. That's what I'm talking about, thirsty. Let him that is athirst, feeling his need of Christ. That's Holy Spirit conviction. The bride and the Spirit, you see. Do you hear? The bride cries out, do you hear? Come. Are you thirsty? Come. And whoever is thirsty, let him take of the water of life freely. And if we do anything less than that, we're not living our responsibility as the church. Now, I'm going to talk to you later about the church's responsibility. There's a number of them. The church's responsibility surely is in missions and evangelism. But the church's responsibility is also in charity. And the church's responsibility is also in education. This is the threefold responsibility of the bride of Christ. That we would call sinners to Christ. Short term in the sense of evangelism, an evangelistic moment. Long term in the sense of missionary being sent and missions being established. And these missions were established in the places where this gospel was begun to preach. We don't just go in there and preach and get a few decisions and move on. That's not what we as the bride should be doing. We should be doing what the Apostle Paul did, establishing these churches in every place he went, you see. As the Spirit called men to Christ, then indeed the bride built these churches so they could come and they could begin to call other men to Christ, you see. And then charity. Who built the hospitals? Who should be distributing food to the hungry? Who should be bringing aid to those who are wounded? Who should be giving water to the thirsty? Who should be coming to the aid of widows and orphans? It's not the state. Just a little preview of this. Let me just say that if the bride will be charitable, it will be compassion. It will be as a mother tending her children. It'll be as a father who loves his child. Warm, sensitive. Knowing the psychological makeup and the sinful nature that has harmed and hurt the human being. We know, see, for once we were that. But we've been washed, we've been cleansed, we've been redeemed, we've been made right and righteous and holy. And the love of God's been spread abroad in our hearts. And now we know how to help those that are in any need. For we ourselves have been helped. But the state is a machine. It's like going to a machine that's been programmed to swing an arm. To give whatever it might be in charity, to swing the arm, and everything is wonderful. If you stay in a proper distance from that arm, though it is cold, and it's unfeeling, and it's uncaring, But more than that, it's dangerous because if you don't maintain the proper distance for that arm, if you get too close to that arm, not only will it not help you, it will kill you. This is the responsibility of the bride. Well, now the third metaphor that we've looked at is that the church is a body. Colossians 1:18 says, He, that is Christ, is the head of the body, the church. So the church, this ecclesia, this assembly, is the body of Christ. It is that which is in the world that can be seen, that can be that someone will be able to relate to. Though all of this is necessary, or maybe I should say, if we're going to do what is right, it is necessary for all of this to be animated by the Spirit. But it's just not ethereal. It's just not spiritual. It is physical. And the Lord would have a physical presence in the earth, and it is the church of Jesus Christ. We are dwelling with Him in heavenly places. He is walking among the candlesticks. He surely does lead us and guide us. But we demonstrate and show Him through this physical thing called the church. Now, I'm not talking about the building. It is very important. In fact, I was reading an article just the other day where a guy said, you know, I always understood that the church were the people, not the building. He says, but let me tell you this, it's very refreshing to have a building. A place where we can gather. This body of Christ, who is the beginning, that is Christ, our head. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn among or from the dead. And in all things He might have preeminence. So in the church, the body of Christ, Christ has the preeminence. It is Christ's church. I was in a discussion one time in one of our seminars as I was working on my PhD at New Orleans. And we had a seminar. You'd take seminars, you'd write papers, read books, write book reports. Sometimes you'd do minor papers and major papers. And what's the difference between a minor paper and a major paper? Well, a minor paper is shorter and a major paper is longer. I guess if that be the technical definition, you are always hearing from me major sermons. But in this seminar we were talking about the church, and it came to the table. It came, and of course my understanding, and I voiced my understanding that this is the place of discipline, and that really, if we're going to be what we ought to be, it really has to be closed, because you can't invite the world to come to the table. You have to invite, you say, well, they're Christians, and that's true, but Christians of another church, they're under the doctrine and disciplines of another church, not of our church. And if this is the place of discipline, then you would invite someone here that is under the disciplines and the doctrines of this church that we know. And so we were talking about that. And one guy got incensed by that and said to me, well, it is the Lord's table. Who are you to keep anyone from it? To which I responded immediately, yes, it is the Lord's table. So who are you to invite to it whom He has not? It's His table. This is His church. I'm not here giving you my opinions. I'm not here trying to trying to develop my thinkings. No, it's His Word. And if the day I stop preaching His Word is the day that I'm guilty of something at this pulpit. And that's when a pastor should be disciplined. For this is the Lord's church. So it's the Lord's Word. He is the one that is getting preeminence here. In fact, we call it His church. In fact, we meet here in the name of Christ. Not in my name. I mean, often, you know, we talk in ways kind of shorthand, but if we would do the explanation, we would know that that these things are not technically correct when we say something like, well, this is Brother Carey's church. Well, it is Brother Carey's church in the sense that Brother Carey is the pastor of the church. But this is not Brother Carey's church in reality. This is the Lord's church. And these buildings are not our buildings. Bethlehem Baptist Church is not the owner of these buildings. And a practical way in doing business with the world, we have to accommodate the world. But you know as well as I do, this is the Lord's building. These are the Lord's grounds. And I think if there ever comes a time when the state wanted to tax the Lord's buildings and the Lord's grounds, that we would have to withstand that, because Jesus Christ is Lord, not Caesar. Caesar cannot tax God. And so we'll make that stand. Not because we're greedy and don't want to pay taxes. No, but because we are principled and we know Christ is preeminent here. This is His buildings. This is His land. He has purchased these things by His own blood, even as He purchased us. And we give the money not to the preacher, but to the Lord. Not to the missionary, but to the Lord. Not to the orphan, but to the Lord. Again, Ephesians 1:22 says, and God hath put all things under the feet of Christ and gave Him to be the head over all things. All right, gave Him to be the head over all things and gave Him to the church. So this one who is the head over all things is the one that has been given to the church. What a magnificent gift is that. Not only has Christ saved us, not only has Christ redeemed us, not only have we been brought into the family of God by Christ through adoption and through new birth of the Spirit, but now He is given to us by God Himself again. This church, to this church, which is His body. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, the classical text concerning the church being the body of Christ is in 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14. But in chapter 12, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, you'll notice that gifts is in italics. So the idea here is concerning spirituals, as these things that are of the Spirit. He says, now brethren, speaking to us as His brothers, I would not have you ignorant of these things. You know that You were Gentiles. And when you were Gentiles, you were carried away unto these dumb, meaning not stupid, but dumb, meaning with no ability to speak. You were carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Yes, every one of us who are saved have been saved out of idolatry. Worship is an inescapable concept. You're going to worship somebody. You're going to serve somebody. Might be the devil, and it might be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. And if you're not serving the Lord, you are serving demons and devils. There's no middle ground here. There's no just nice people. You're either serving the Lord or you're serving demons and devils. You are idolater. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus Christ accursed. And on the other side of that, that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Only through the Spirit will we ever recognize that Jesus is Lord. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with the Lord. Now, he doesn't mean every man here in the sense of absolutely every person that's in the world. No, he's talking about the church, you see. He's talking about those who have been redeemed. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every redeemed man. Every one of us who have the Spirit of God to profit with. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, this idea of the gift of faith, obviously, all of us have the gift of faith. But he's talking about there is a gift of faith beyond that gift of faith. That is the ability for a person to be absolutely faithful. Or so faithful that nothing flusters him. Nothing disturbs him. Nothing robs him. He is not timid in what he believes at all. And to another, the working of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, discerning of spirits. And to another, diverse kind of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of those tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one. Are one body. So also is Christ. Many members, one body. All functioning in one direction. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body. It is therefore not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, into the body, as it hath pleased Him. So it's the same thing as this building, right? Fitly framed. Well, the Lord's given you a function in this body as pleases Him. Now, the Pentecostal error, the Pentecostal mistake in translating or interpreting this passage of Scripture, they're thinking that the apostle is trying to say through this, you need to discover what your gift is. That's not what he is saying. What he is saying is that there are many gifts. There are many functions in the body. Many parts that function one way or another way. That's how the Spirit of God is. And we shouldn't be using this passage of Scripture to try to find out exactly what our gift is and miss the whole point that we are members in particular. That Christ has placed us in this body, that we've been placed here by the Spirit because of the will of God, as God has been pleased to do this. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now, are they many members? Yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body would seem to be more feeble or necessary, and those members of the body which think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow the more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And then he lists these things. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. And after that, miracles. You'll notice that as he lists them, that the first three of these are about the Word, you see. And then there's miracles and gifts of healing and helps and government and diversity of tongues. And all are not apostles, and all are not prophets, and all are not teachers, and all are not workers of miracles. That's what these questions are saying. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and I'll show you a more excellent way. Christ is the head. the body, these members in particular. We're the body of Christ and members in particular. God's called you to function in this body in a certain way. He's not exhausted all of this. He's just giving you examples. The body lives, the body moves, and the body functions through the power of the head. We know that from our own brain. It controls everything. Christ controls us all. For in Him, as Paul said on Mars here, he'll quoting a Roman prophet, a poet, for in Him, or a Greek poet, for in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. So we're a building, we're a bride, and we're a body serving Christ. Let's pray.